something about not exactly current events, but are these things that have happened, of course, September 11th has changed the world. The world will never be the same. Our country will never be the same. This country will never be the same because these things affect these countries economically. And someone has said that when the United States gets a cold, Canada gets pneumonia. So there are things in the Word of God, and my purpose is not just to take up current events, but my purpose is to take up what the Word of God has given us, that we might wake out of our sleep and we might realize that the Lord has given us some things that would help us to know that the coming of the Lord is very, very near. For the things I'm going to talk about and the things that have been talked about yesterday are things that have to happen down the road. Most of those things have to happen at least 7 years after the Lord comes to take us out of this world. And so when the Scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, we can look in the Scripture and see how it was in the days of Noah. And if we were to turn to the 6th chapter, and I think it's the 11th verse, or close to that, we would see that corruption and violence fill the earth. Corruption toward God, that is, that everything that God has revealed in His will for man has been turned on its head. Marriage. We could speak about women working. I'm not saying that women shouldn't work, but wanting to get out of the domestic circle and get into the business world. There's many, many things. You could go on and on about the things that abortion, all these things. They're corruption toward the moral will of God. And then violence. We have just witnessed violence, extreme violence, all over this world. Right now, as we speak, there's violent things taking place. Men killing men. People strapping grenades to their bodies and walking into innocent civilians and blowing themselves up. Drive-by shootings. All these things. Violence is on the ascendancy. So we can look at that, and so it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, that's not the coming of the Lord to take His saints out of this world. That is at least 7 years down the road. So we are just seeing the harbinger of these things. We're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. But we're seeing it. That's the thing. And so are there other things in the Word of God that would show us that the Lord's coming is very near? For the things that we talk about are going to be things that happen even after we're taken out of here. And I think there are. Now, I might preface it with this, that when we think of the Lord showing different things that would show us that the Lord is coming, why didn't other people see this? Well, I'll give you an example, and that is in the 2nd and 3rd chapter of Revelation, where the Lord speaks there of the 7 churches. It wasn't seen perhaps for 1,700 years, that this was a picture of the history of the church. Why? Because had it been known back in Paul's day, they could have waited. But the Lord has brought this out that we might see that things are getting so bad that we're living in the state of Laodicea. So there's other things in the Word of God, and I am going to try to show that as we look at these scriptures. So let us turn to Matthew 21. And let's start at the 18th verse here. And now the Lord had just cleansed the temple, and He was coming into this city. So he was walking, and He saw this fig tree. And He curses this fig tree. And what is this? What is the significance of what he did here? Well, if we look in Scripture, we'll see that the fig tree is a picture of Israel, that nation, bearing fruit for God. And so the Lord had come to present himself as the Messiah. And so let's read this Scripture. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. That is profession. It professed, perhaps, that it looked like it had fruit. It was like Israel. When he came, there was a great religious profession. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou moved, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Well, the Lord cursed this fig tree, which is a picture of Israel, because man and his responsibility, and God had chosen Israel as just a test, that you might say a test of a certain group of men to see whether man in his natural state could bring any forth fruit from God. And of course they couldn't. And as we have read over in the fifth chapter of Isaiah about the vine, you never find that vine ever producing fruit. And so the Lord curses this fig tree so it will never bring forth fruit. So as far as responsibility, Israel will never bring forth fruit to God. But then we saw yesterday in the 24th chapter of Matthew that our brother brought before us, Dave, in the 32nd verse, that the Lord is going to revive the fig tree. Now, in responsibility, it will never bear fruit. But here, it says in the 32nd verse of Matthew 24, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branches is tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. Likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. So when he's saying that when you see Israel revived as a nation, then you're to look for the Lord's coming back to this earth. Now, many of the old commentaries, one that I have read, when there was nothing over there before 1948, they said that when you see this, you will. And they felt that probably it would be after the Lord came. Well, they missed it by, 52 years now. And so these things are, it seems that the Lord is bringing these things in gradually. The pieces of the puzzle are being put together gradually, in a normal way, it seems. I used to think back in the 50s, if the Lord came, how would that ever happen? Israel become a nation? There's nothing over there. There's no nations like he's talking about. How could this happen? Well, now we see that it seems the Lord is bringing these things in gradually. Well, I have to move quickly here, so let's go over to Luke, the 21st chapter, and we'll find that not only is it speaking of... Now, we find other trees here. And so this... Just let me say this, what the Scripture is telling us, that not only the nation of Israel is going to be restored, but all these other nations are going to be restored. And so it says in the 29th verse, and he spake to them a parable, behold, a fig tree and all the trees. And so all I'm going to say on that is that all these nations that we have been talking about, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, those nations have to be reestablished. where the Philistines were. And that is the Gaza Strip. And I remember a few years back, Bruce and I talking about this and saying they have to make that a Palestinian state. And it wasn't just but a few months later that they did. And so now you do have that a strip of land there close to the Mediterranean as a Palestinian state. And so what I feel is going to happen, and I from prophecy, I feel this is going to happen. We'll turn to Daniel 11. We had that yesterday. I'll just read you a few scriptures here to show you that when that those nations have to be reestablished. And I'm not going to read much because I can see the time is really going fast. So it says in the 40th verse, I'll read you two verses there, 40 and 41. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south, that is, Egypt, everything, all directions, as far as God is concerned, Deuteronomy tells us, is taken from the position that Israel has in this earth. It isn't south of New York, it isn't south of Tacoma, it isn't south of Vancouver. It's always south of that. So the king of the south pushed at him, that is the Antichrist. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the country and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And so those countries have to be there. Where is that now? That's Jordan. And so what it looks like, and I believe this is going to happen, that through all this, and let me say this before I say that, that prophecy will not start until after the Lord takes the church out of this world. So if you were to pick up a newspaper tomorrow and find out that the Palestinians had run the Jews, the whole state of Israel, into the sea, and they would have to escape to other places, that's possible. That's possible. I'm not saying that prophecy is being fulfilled now. I'm just saying that we see the beginnings of what is going to take place after the Lord comes. So let me make that clear first. Because I have read commentaries where men felt that communism would overrun the country, and now there's no such thing in Russia. But there is a difference between Islam and communism. Islam is a religion, and this religion controls the government. There is no separation of church and state, or of religion and state in Muslim countries. And I have a map up here of Muslim countries. So let me just say that I think what's going to happen is that Israel, I know that this will happen, I don't know when, but that things will get so bad that they will push the Palestinians back across the Jordan, and they will break up into three countries. Why do I think that they will break up into three countries? Because the scripture tells us that there's a certain mindset with these countries. I'm not sure whether those who occupy the country of Edom will be exactly the descendants of Esau, or those of Moab, or those of Ammon. Now, I would like to show you where these countries are, because some, I'm not sure I could show you on that map, but let me just say that a map, if you had a map of Israel, on the side where of the Jordan River, you would see Ammon at the top, Moab in the middle, and Edom down at the bottom. Edom would be like North Saudi Arabia. But what does characterize these things from Scripture is a mindset. And that mindset is, I'm not sure I'm going to have time here but I'd like to read you something and be honest fair to those, but I want to let me just read some things here because it'll go much faster. The influence of Islam in the modern world is increasing daily in many ways. With its recent rise, More than 1 billion people in membership. There's 1.2 billion Muslims in the world. That's one out of every five people in the world. And they have large families. It's the fastest growing religion in the world. And you are born into that religion. You're not born again into it. You're born into it. And so let me just pick out a few things here. It's the fastest growing religion in the world. It's dominated. It dominates more than 40 countries on three continents. It is a driving force behind numerous nations in the Middle East, Africa, and Asia. Indeed, well over 30 countries now have populations that are at least 87% Muslim. I passed out that little map so that it's much easier to see. But where you see that square, those are Muslim countries, for the most part, where the black is. And, of course, you can't see Indonesia and Malaysia, where the bulk of the population, and much of the Philippines. It has become the second largest religion in Europe, the third largest in the U.S. Islam is now Britain's third largest religion. In 1974, France had one mosque. Today it has 1,600. There are more Muslims now than Methodists in the city of Chicago, and more than 500,000 in Los Angeles. There is more than 1,000 mosques and Islamic centers, more than 400 Islam students and student organization or student organizations in the United States. Now, this I want to read you just a little bit about this because I believe that this shows the mindset of the people who occupy those countries. And so what does Islam teach? First, the Quran stresses that Allah is one person only. They are unbelievers who say God is three or is the third of three. That makes you an unbeliever because you believe the Trinity. No God is there but one God. If they refrain not from what they say, they shall afflict those of them that disbelieve a painful chastisement. That's out of the Quran. Second, the Muslim God is a God of judgment. And of all the names that they have 99 names that they recite of their God Allah, and love is not among them. He doesn't love sinners. He only loves people who do good. The thought of predestination is that God determines everything before you're born. Even he determines what your state in the next life is going to be. A man wrote, "We humans can never know Allah because He is so far from us and so different from us. The only knowledge Muslims may admit to is knowledge about Allah, not a personal experiential knowledge." People cannot know Allah and should not even try to know Him. Allah is not involved in the affairs of humans. Let me give you some of the teachings here about Christ, what they feel. I'm showing you that this is an enemy that all people who are not Muslims are, it's open season on them. This is taken from the Quran. "It is not for God to take a son unto Him. They say, God has taken to Him a son. Say, those who forge against God falsehood shall not prosper. Praise belongs to God who has not taken to Him a son. Warn those who say, God has taken to Him a son. A monstrous word it is, issuing out of their mouths. They say nothing but a lie. But who does greater evil than he who forges against God a lie? They are unbelievers who say God is the Messiah, Mary's son." What does it teach about salvation? I'm just going to just read just a little bit here. It says, and this is out of the Quran, "Every soul shall be paid in full for what he has earned. God loves those who cleanse themselves. Gardens of Eden, underneath which rivers flow, their indwelling forever, that is the recompense of the self-purified. In the day of judgment, they whose balances shall be heavy with good works shall be happy. But they whose balances shall be light are those who shall lose their souls and shall remain in hell forever. I'll just read this. This is another statement out of the Quran. And whosoever of you turns from his religion dies disbelieving, that is from Islam. Their works have failed in this world and the next. Those are the inhabitants of fire. Therein they shall dwell forever. Well, I'm not going to have time to read any more of that, but just let me say that they do have what they call jihad, and that is that's the closest you can come to being assured of paradise. But then you cannot be assured of it. Even Muhammad was not assured of paradise, because God is a capricious God to them. You might get there, and he's in a different mood, and he might assign you to hellfire anyway. And so you never know, where you stand with God. Those are the type of people who inhabit these lands. There is no separation of state. The Sharia is their laws, and it's all based upon two books. They have two books, the Quran and the Hadith. The Hadith are the traditions of Islam. And so the Quran is a very small book. The Hadith is like an encyclopedia. Everything is set in stone. You do not, and you cannot proselyte. You cannot, in many countries, I have an article I could read in Saudi Arabia for you to even suggest that there's another religion opens you up to blasphemy, which is punishable by death. So, anyway, these are the countries that are going to be there. Now, what it looks like is that these countries, if we look in Scripture, we'll find that there's a mindset, especially for Edom. Now, if we understand today what's happening over in the Middle East, we realize that there are Muslims who realize that there has to be some kind of a compromise. There's another group who would like to see all the Jews dead. Of course, they all would like to see the Jews dead. But they realize that you have to do some kind of compromise, even though we'd like to see them dead. But then there's the Hamas, or there's the what will, I believe, occupy and populate the country of Edom. And that is those who will not compromise anyway. The only thing that they will attest to is that every Jew needs to be killed. And that land that God has given to the Jew is theirs, and they're going to have it. And then, of course, we have the Philistines, which, by the way, is the last Canaanite tribe in the land. And the Lord will remove them. So let us go to kind of see the mindset of the Edomites. And I would like to just go to perhaps, first of all, the 137th Psalm. See, all these things, God is behind the scenes. He's moving all the scenes he's behind. Things are not just happening. All these things will work out God's purposes in this earth. His purpose in this earth is to give that land over there to the Jew. It's not a very pretty land. When you look at Jerusalem, you think, well, why would he ever choose that city? Calgary is a prettier city, much more beautiful, and many cities that we could name are. But beauty is in the heart of the beholder. God has placed his heart there. And so on this earth, they shall occupy that land. Let's go just down to the seventh verse of this 137th Psalm, and read, "Remember, O Lord," now this is in the day of the tribulation, and this is what they're saying, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom, in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it, even to the foundation thereof." You know, raise it means, I had a, when I was working for the post office, there was a house on my route, and so they burned it down, but you had to have all the addresses on your case, so I asked the supervisor, "What should I do here?" And that's what he put on there. Raised. Completely destroyed. That's their mindset, to completely destroy the Israelis. Now, turn over. So let's go to the book of Obadiah. And that is right before Jonah. And we'll look at a little book that was written just about Edom. No one else. Amos, Obadiah. And we will see that God, in a coming day, is going to attack, going to have this country attack three times. Because they are somewhat the instigator of those nations coming together as a confederacy to annihilate the Jew. Okay, let's and remember that Esau was a twin brother of Jacob. So that all through Scripture, if I could say this, all through Scripture, you see that this mindset does not change. God says that he had chosen Jacob and that Esau would serve him. But Esau broke out from under that servitude. And when you get to the end of the Scripture, the Old Testament, you find, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." It wasn't because Jacob was so much better than Esau. Esau might have been better than Jacob. But his whole attitude was to fight against what God desired. And so we see this mindset here. And it says, the vision of Obadiah, "Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among..." When it says heathen, I'll just read that as nations. "The heathen, the ambassador is sent among the nations. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle," that is Edom. "Behold," it should say, "I will make thee small among the heathen," or the nations. "Thou art greatly despised." And I'm just going to read the seventh of verse before I read the rest of that, because it shows that really the people that they've got as a confederacy turn around and actually plunder Edom. And so it says in the seventh verse, "All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him." And so what happens is, as Bruce was saying, that when this army comes down, number two on that map, when they come down, they pass by Edom, Moab, and Ammon. But they turn and plunder these very countries that they're in alliance with. And you can find that everywhere. I only have 10 minutes, so I'm going to just kind of give you the scripture that shows this. When Bruce said that that this wasn't just historical, these things that happened, like when the Lord tells that Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is going to attack these cities, he said that wasn't just historical. It all has in a view God's purposes in the end. And so nearly all of it has a near view and a far view. So what history tells us happened in the past is going to be repeated in the future. To get profit out of these Old Testament books. They speak of Israel's final deliverance. They speak of God's judgment upon those who would withstand God's purposes for Israel. And so that would be, to just save time, you would see that from perhaps Isaiah 14 up to chapter 21, where he comes through and he devastates Edom, Moab, Ammon, the Philistines. So when you read that, there's many places, it's like Bruce was saying, it's over and over and over. He brings this out in history. And so we know that that's what happened. When they came through, that they were all for them. But when they went through and devastated Israel, they turned on their alliance, which was part was Edom, Moab, and Ammon. So let's read this, and so just kind of read it. The third verse, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee," he's saying, thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? And thou, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen until they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? And then it goes on, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day," because this goes down to the 14th verse of this first attack and this nation, king of the north, turning against them. 8th verse. "Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Edom? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau shall be cut off by slaughter. Why? For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. Shame has covered thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive," that is, captives of Judah, "his forces and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou was as one of them." In other words, when Israel was attacked, they plundered it. "But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother and the day that he became stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah and the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress." And see, that really happened because we, the United States, as a protector of Israel, when they hit the Twin Towers, there were pictures of those in Islamic countries rejoicing. And they will be this will be repeated in Israel when the king of the north comes through. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gates of thy people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither should thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. And so not only are they rejoicing that Israel has been devastated by the king of the north, they also are waiting at any passageway where they might escape to cut them off. It shows the hatred that they have for Israel. Now, I just want to turn to the 83rd Psalm and show this first attack. And I want you to realize that you're not reading the daily newspaper, but you might think you are. The 83rd Psalm. This is that first attack. I have to read. I'll read from the first verse. Keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. That is a remnant. They have said, "Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher, that would be like Turkey, also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. Children of Lot, remember that the land of Moab and Ammon are the children of Lot. So this is the first attack. And that's, so we don't have time to go into this. I have 5 minutes and I don't have time to carry this subject out at length. But let's go to the 15th verse, and we'll find in the day of the Lord. Now, in the day of the Lord, and this is not the first attack. That first attack happens in the middle of the week, or not in the middle of the week. It happens at the end of the week, but this next attack happens 75 days approximately later. It's the time that Bruce was talking about when this attack happens. This attack happens right at the end of the 1260 days, and then 75 days later, you find the Lord coming in. He's set up his kingdom, and now Gog is coming down, and he goes out in attack here. And so it says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen," or the nations, "drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been." Quickly turn to Isaiah. Well, we're just gonna have to look at a couple of verses, and we'll look at Isaiah 63 and show that this is the Lord now attacking Edom the second time. This is the nations the first time come in and plunder them. The second time, the first verse, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garment like that that treadeth in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my garments, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." And so that is, he's coming from Edom with his garments dyed red, where he's waged war against the Edomites. Go back to Obadiah, and we'll just pick up the last part and get the third attack upon these people with this mindset. They will be completely cut off as a nation. They're spoken of as a goat nation. It seems that not one person in that country will go into the millennium. Now, this 17th verse is a third attack upon them, and but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire. The house of Jacob shall be a fire. That is the Israelites. Those that are left after the apostates are dealt with. This is the remnant. They go out. The house of Joseph, a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And you know how fire works on stubble. And devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and so on. So there's three attacks against this. I submit to you that this is something that is happening over in the Middle East. And these things are not going to take place until we're out of here, that I've read. But we can see the adumbration of them, the beginning of them right now that are coming upon this world. And so we need to realize that we're living in the very, very last days, just before the Lord takes us out of this world and brings devastation and judgment upon this world. My purpose in showing you what Islam was like was to show you that there is a certain mindset against God's people, His earthly people, that was not going to change, because it's not like communism. It's not something that is an intellectual thing. It is a religion. It doesn't control just their mind. It controls their conscience and their heart. The people believe this with all their heart, that they are the only ones that God is going to allow to be in His paradise. And so their very eternal life, as far as they're concerned, is connected with their religion. And their religion is their government. Their government is run on the basis of what you can read in the Quran and what you can read in the Hadith. There's much, much more that I would like to say, and I've stumbled over this because the time is very short. But our time is up, so we're going to close.